Good morning. Merry Christmas. Is everybody excellent this morning? Yes. My brother told me at Thanksgiving that he went to a conference back in the 90s, and the guy, some psychologist, said that when somebody asks you how you're doing, if you will say excellent, if you say that 15 times, that your mind will begin to believe that you are excellent and you will be excellent. So I've been practicing that. So everybody, please come and ask me how I'm doing so I can say excellent at least 15 times this morning. But let's pray. Father, we just invite you now to send your Holy Spirit and come and just open our eyes to see you, to understand who you are, to comprehend the great love that you showed us when you sent Jesus at Christmas. And we pray in his name. Amen. So last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent, and Paul talked about hope. And he quoted the message that was given to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And so this Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, we look at love. And love is the motivation that caused God to speak that message to the shepherds that gave the world hope, that message of a Savior for all people. So love is the motivation. Sometimes we get it wrong, and we think that the reason God sent Jesus to us was because we're so lovable and we're so worth saving. But if you look at the scripture, the very well-known scripture of John 3:16, y'all say it with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life," whichever. I know there's a lot of different versions, but y'all know that scripture. If you look at that scripture and you look at what preceded Jesus saying that, we get a different picture. Okay, so that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to start with John chapter 3, verse 7, and I want us to see what caused Jesus to say that. If you'll remember, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews, and he's come to Jesus in the night to ask him some questions because he doesn't really understand what's going on with this guy. And so Jesus says to him, he says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it is going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit." Nicodemus responded and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, "You're a teacher of Israel. You know the Torah. You probably know it from memory. And yet you don't understand what I'm saying." And Jesus then references the Old Testament to Nicodemus, that story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with about Moses and the serpent that God told him to nail to the pole. And we find that story in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. So I want to read that to you. This is the children of Israel. Remember, they're wandering in the wilderness. God has set them free from Pharaoh in Egypt. He's leading them to a promised land, and he's providing for them all the way. Okay, this is where we are. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. But the people grew impatient with the long journey. Probably need to underline that in the Bible. Grew impatient with the long journey. And they began to speak against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness?" they complained. "There is nothing to eat here and nothing to drink. And we hate this horrible manna." So the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people. And many were bitten and died. And then the people came to Moses and cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. What a strange story, right? So you get the picture. The people are tired of being in the wilderness. They're tired of their lives the way they are. Anybody in here relate? They're tired of having to trust that God will provide. There's not any food or water except what God provides, and they're tired of having to walk by faith. You ever get tired of having to walk by faith? And the manna that God provides has gotten real old. Boring. Same old, same old. So they start to complain against God and against Moses. And what happens is God gets angry and he sends snakes. The snakes are poisonous and they bite them and they die. And so the people realize we messed up. So they cry out to Moses for help. Moses prays. God tells him what to do. He does it, puts that snake on that metal pole, raises it up, tells the people, "If you get bit, look at the snake. It'll heal you." And the people still get bit, but when they look at the snake that's been lifted on the pole, they are healed and they live. What a strange way to heal people from snake bites, right? I mean, you think about it. I got off on a tangent this week thinking about that, and I thought, what a strange way, God. Make a snake out of bronze, put it on a pole, hold it up. I mean, why couldn't you just hang up the snake? This took a long time, I would think, you know? Anyway. Okay, so just like them, you know, Jesus in John chapter 3 that we just read, he's comparing us to them and himself to that poisonous serpent on the pole. When he tells this story to Nicodemus, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that everybody who looks at him will be saved. Jesus is comparing us to them and himself to that snake. So just like them, we have been bitten by that poisonous viper of sin. We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, Jesus tells the church at Laodicea. God provides for us, and we complain. We are tired, and we are impatient with the journey. God provides food for us, but we don't like it because it's not a constant gourmet meal. And most of the time, we don't even realize that this is us. We look at those people in the wilderness and we think, what a bunch of ungrateful, complaining people. And it's easy to judge them, right? But what would you be like? What would I be like if I was out in the desert? I didn't have any food or drink that I could see. I had to trust a God to provide for me. And what he provided for me, he'd been providing the same thing every day. And it was like, can we have some Mexican? You know, a little hot sauce, something? I don't know. But Jesus says in John 3:15, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. And why does the Bible tell us that God did this? Why did God send his only begotten Son to the earth at Christmas time? Not because he had to. Not because we were so lovable. Not because we deserved it. But because of who he is. Because he is love. That's why God sent Jesus. Because it says God so loved the world that he gave. Just as God loved and had compassion on those Israelites who were just a bunch of ungrateful complainers, and he sent them away to be saved from the snake bites, God's love for the whole world is so great that he sent his only Son to be born in a manger and then be raised up on a cross to become sin for us, so that we might look to him on that cross and be healed of our sin and have eternal life. Colossians 2:12-14 says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted, not because of anything you did, but because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He did it because he is love. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. By his wounds, because he is that serpent that's been nailed to that pole. Because he, God himself, was nailed to that cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be saved. That is a God of love. Worship him. This is what Christmas is really all about. It's not just a baby in a manger, gifts and trees and lights, things that we use to help us celebrate. Yes, and that's wonderful. But it's the fact that God loved the world so much, and he saw that we were helpless and hopeless to do anything about our wretched condition. So he sent his only Son to this earth to die on a cross for our sins so that we could, by grace through faith, have eternal life. You know, there's some popular songs that insinuate or even say that we are saved by love. We are not saved by love. We are not saved by love. God loves the world. He loves everyone in it, but not because we're lovable. It's God's love for us that makes us worth saving. Just like that thing or that person that you love and cherish and you think is worth saving, but no one else does. No one else gives them the time of day, but you cherish them. Because you love them, not because they're worthy, but it's your love for them that makes them worthy. You know what I'm saying? That's the world. It's God's love for us that makes us worth saving. But the fact that God loves us, that God loves the world, doesn't save the world. The world, we're not saved by love. Just like the Israelites who were bitten by the poisonous snakes had to look at the serpent on the pole. Those of us who have been bitten by sin, which includes the whole world, must look to Jesus on the cross. It's a simple act of faith in God's word. Just like Jesus said, just as Moses, they had to look. They were bitten by the snake. They could have said, I'm not looking at that pole. I don't care. I don't care who he is. I'm so mad at him because he sent these snakes. I can't believe he sent these snakes. I mean, how rude is that? So, you know, so what? He gives us a way out. I'm not looking. That's human pride, right? That's not going to look at the way that God provides for them to be healed. And there's some people in the world today that say, you know what, a God that would let all this suffering and all this sin and all this go on, well, if that's the God, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not looking at Jesus on that cross. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever looks at him, whoever looks at Jesus on that cross and puts their faith and their trust that they can be saved in him, God says he's going to be saved. It's an act of faith. It's a simple act of faith. We are saved only by grace through faith. The scripture says in Ephesians, we are saved by grace through faith. We are offered a way of salvation because of love. So you see the difference? We're not saved by love, but we're offered that way of salvation that we can access by grace through faith, by looking to the cross. When we look at Christmas and we talk about love, we're talking about the love that is God, that exists in God, not because of anything that we have done, not because we deserve anything from him, but because of who he is, because he is love. He sent Jesus to be born so he could be raised up on a cross and save the world. And I think again, what a strange way to save the world. So I see really only two appropriate responses to this love. We can, number one, if we never have before, we can acknowledge right here, right now, that we are in a mess. We have been bitten by that sin viper, so to speak, and we are in a mess now, and we need to be healed. We need to be saved from that sin. We can acknowledge that we're in that mess without Jesus, and with the eyes of faith, this morning we can look at that cross believing that Jesus can and will save us if we look. It takes faith. We have to believe that he will. Or if we've already done that, which I assume most people in here have, the second response to this kind of love is that we share the love of God and we be ambassadors for Christ, begging people, as the scripture says, to be reconciled to God because he loves the world. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, just like Moses put that snake on that pole so the people could be healed, God put Jesus, who knew no sin, on a cross as the offering for the sins of the whole world. And those of us who have looked to Jesus are to now be his ambassadors to the world he still loves. Even though it's 20 24. Is that right? That just sounds weird, right? It's still the same. It's still the same. We are His ambassadors saying, God loves the world, and we beg you, look to the cross. At Christmas time, what a better time to be telling everyone that we know, Jesus, the Jesus that we celebrate, He was hung upon a cross. He was crucified because God loves us. And the way that we can be healed from this sin that is destroying our lives and our world is to look to Him. That's what He said. We are His ambassadors to the world. He still loves, and we need to be begging people, Paul says, pleading with them, imploring them to look to Jesus and to be saved. That is our calling. That is our mission as Christians. Why? Because of the love of God. That is a Christmas kind of love. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 5. I kind of splice these together to shorten it a little bit. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. God loves the world, the whole world, and that includes everybody in it, the people you like, the people you don't like, the people who cut you off in traffic, the people who irritate you, the people you disagree with politically, the people whose Facebook posts annoy you, the people you don't know. Every single one of them is a person that God loves and Jesus died for. So just like God loves us, not because we are great people or because we are lovable or because of anything we have done or not done, we are to love like that. But it's only possible if God's love has been poured into our hearts by His Spirit. We can only love with a Christmas kind of love if we ourselves have been born again and filled with His Spirit. And that's what Jesus came to do at Christmas, to die on that cross, to be raised up on that cross so that we can look to Him and be saved and be born again and be filled with His Spirit of love so that we can show the world the love of God. So in closing, I just want to ask us to consider. Paul's going to come and he's going to sing a song because, as you've heard me say a couple of times, as I was reading this and praying and thinking this week, that this line kept coming to my mind. What a strange way to save the world. What a strange way to save the world. And so I Googled it because I couldn't even remember what song it was from. And I've listened to that song so many times this week and it just makes me cry every time and I don't even know why. And so I asked Paul if he would learn it and sing it. And so I just kind of threw it at him and he caught it. And as he sings it, I invite you to come to the altar or sit where you are. And I just want you to consider some things this morning. Like, what do I need to do this morning? This Advent season, talking about love, getting ready for the arrival of the Christ child. You know, we all spend time shopping and trying to think of that perfect gift for the person that we love. But what about God? What about Jesus? It's His birthday. What do we want to give Him this Christmas? What can I give Him this morning? Maybe it'll be looking to Him in faith, really for the first time this year, and saying, Jesus, I believe that You died for my sins. And so I give You everything that I am. Maybe you need to do that for the first time this morning. Or maybe you've done that before, but you've gone all way far away. And you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm sorry. I want to come back. I want to be renewed in Your love. I want to be reminded of how much you love me and how much you love the world so that I can be your ambassador. You know, maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you just need to return with those eyes of faith on the cross. Or maybe you need to confess your impatience with the journey. That's probably true for a lot of us. We've become those complaining, grumbling people because we're just tired of it. It's hard. Life is hard. But God wants us to rejoice in His love and know that, yeah, it's hard. But He loves us and He's there and He wants us to be people of joy by faith. Maybe we need to confess our hatred of the manna that God has been providing for us. God, I hate this miserable food. I hate this miserable provision that you've made for me. I hate this life that I'm in right now. Instead of saying, God, thank you that I got up this morning and that you love me and that you've made a home for me eternally. Forgive me for being so ungrateful for the way you have provided for me. I'm telling you, it'll change your life. If we go from being complainers and grumblers to being grateful. You want to know the answer to depression? Gratefulness. You want to know the answer to anxiety? Gratefulness. Praise. Thankfulness. When we're focused on that God who loves the world so much and loves us so much that He paid all our sins, He took everything that was against us and He nailed it to the cross. When we're focused on Him, how can we be sad? How can we be depressed? How can we be anxious?
Father, it was a strange way to save the world, and we just thank you for looking beyond our humanness, looking beyond our selfishness. And Father, we just thank you. We thank you for loving us. And Father, we pray that our lives would be different, that we would bask in the love that you have for us, not because we're lovable, not because we're anything special, but because you love us and you are love. Help us, Father, to take that love and to share it with others. And Father, we pray all this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.